Galatians 2, verses 17 through 21. Hear the word of God. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Oh Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to understand what is taught here and that you would apply it to our hearts and lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we began looking at this passage as a part of our longer study of the book of Galatians. We began last week looking particularly at this passage in terms of Christian living. Partly Paul deals with this subject here, having already dealt with the idea of justification by faith alone. Is that part of his dealing with it here is the fact that people often think that if our salvation, our justification is based on Christ and obtained only through faith and works aren't part of that, then does it matter how we live? And many would say, we don't see a reason why it should matter how we live if justification is by faith alone. And so Paul is trying to say that's not the case. He's trying to say, in other words, that the doctrine of justification by faith alone, which is at the core of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, that that doctrine does not undercut the need for living lives of obedience to God. It does not destroy that. It doesn't cause people to live lives less glorifying to God. And so we've been looking at that, and we began last week to look at our relationship to the law and the fact that we died to the law. Verse 19 says that, for I through the law died to the law. And so in saying that, or as we looked at that last week, what we saw was that we didn't really die to the law as a guide to how we are to live. It's still fully effective in that sense. What we died to, I use the word actually a mediator. We died to the law as our mediator between us and God, or to put it another way, we died to the law as our way to God. You know, do good enough, keep God's rules, and then that will be your access to God, both in terms of eternal life and in terms of access even in this life to God, that it's through the law, keeping the law. And Paul says, no, it never was. It never really was. Look at the end of this chapter, verse 21. He says, beginning in the middle of that verse, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Well, obviously, Christ didn't die in vain, so obviously he's saying that righteousness doesn't come through the law. That's not how you get righteousness before God. He's not saying righteousness doesn't matter. He's saying that's not the way to get it. It's not a matter of simply keeping rules. So that's what we looked at last week. But we want to look more at the positive side of it this week than we were able to actually pursue last week in terms of time. How is it then that we have righteousness, if not through the law? And even to ask the question is to recognize that we need to separate in our minds two kinds of righteousness and ask which ones are we talking about? One or the other or both or what? And I want to say both even before I say what two kinds we're talking about. There are two kinds of righteousness. There is a righteousness that theologians call imputed righteousness. In fact, Paul calls it that in Romans and other places himself. The word that gets translated imputed is also translated credited, accounted. There is a righteousness that God credits to your account in a legal and judicial sense. That is Christ's righteousness credited to you. And so for our legal standing with God, Christians have that kind of righteousness. But there's also the issue of how do we live, or what I call sometimes a lived righteousness. And what Paul is insisting here is there's not just one or the other, but both. And that the Christian gospel is really about both. A book that parallels many of the teachings of the book of Galatians, but a book that was written later than Galatians was written, and that amplifies these things at greater length, is the book of Romans. And Paul, in the book of Romans, has a section very early in the book, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1, that I call the bad news section. And in the bad news section, he talks about the problem of unrighteousness. And it's really a problem in two different ways. It's a problem in the sense that every sin deserves the wrath of God. So it's a problem in terms of our relationship with God that way. But it's also a problem in the sense that disobedience, sin, unrighteousness, transgression, all of that is just a bad thing. It is a corruption of what ought to be. And so in those two senses, it's a bad thing. And then Paul, in developing the gospel in the book of Romans, beginning in chapter 3, about verse 21, really talks about both kinds of righteousness. Well, he does it here in Galatians as well. And so in this passage, he's doing some of that. So I want to take you up through a part of that, especially in verse 20. Paul says there, "I have been crucified with Christ." I want to go through and just stop and pause on each of these phrases and think about what is being said. And then we'll come back and talk about that. But first, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to start with that last clause, that Christ loved me and gave himself for me. One of the really interesting things in this passage, and one of the commentaries was stressing this, was the frequency of the use of the words I and me. And some of those times, the word I is often not simply just not used in Greek, except for emphasis, because it's usually built into the verb. The subject pronouns are usually built into the verb, and most of the time they're left out. And when they're actually included, It's to put special emphasis, and it's actually used that way twice right in this passage. In particular, it's me. And the reason I want to emphasize that is because while it is true that Christianity is about Christ and the church, and that we who are Christians are to understand that we are in relationship to the whole body of Christ, to the whole church, and so we are to think corporately much of the time, yet it is also true that Christianity and salvation is an individual thing. We can overdo, we can make it too much about me for any of us, but we can also underdo the individual aspect and think that we as an individual only have benefits as a part of a group. But I want to, as we start with the last part of verse 20, I want us to see that it says about the Son of God, about Jesus Christ, He loved me and gave Himself for me. Yes, it says Christ loved the world, died for the world in other passages. But when Paul uses the word me about himself, it's not just so that we think Paul is special, but so that we realize that this is true for each me here who trusts in Christ, that we can all say, Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. That's true for every Christian. That is phenomenal, that the Son of God left heaven and died on the cross for me, for you, individually as well as corporately. What a staggering thing that you are and that I am taken notice of by the eternal second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, and that He gave Himself for us. He was crucified for us. He willingly gave Himself over to the death on the cross for our salvation out of love for us as individuals. And that is an amazing thing, and it is part of what we need to remember. We're taking the Lord's Supper this morning. We are to do that in remembrance of Christ. And part of what we remember, what we need to remember, is that Christ in dying died for us individually, loved us individually. He died out of love. And that's just an amazing thing. It's something that we remember, should remember regularly. We are reminded of it when we take the Lord's Supper. We should remember that. He loved me and gave Himself for me. In the 60s, there was a song based on this verse, or the King James Version of this verse was set to a little tune. And it ends with those words then, who loved me and gave Himself for me, and to sing that is just to remember. Christ loved me. He gave Himself for me. Yes, it's true, it's not just me alone, but it is me as an individual. And it is me as an individual about whom Paul makes this statement at the beginning of verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. There is the temptation, and you find it frequently in the commentaries, to see that only in the legal sense, or only in the sense of legal union with Christ. That my penalty was paid when Christ paid the penalty on the cross. Now that is true when Christ died for sinners on the cross. The penalty for sin was paid for all of us who trust in Jesus Christ. Yes, that's true. But there is more here. Because it is with particular regard to that that you read in verse 19, I died to the law. And 20, following the words, I have been crucified with Christ, when we read, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What he is saying is that when Christ died, not only is that death for sin under the penalty of sin counted for me, but also the sinful me died too. Now, I want you to catch that. The sinful me died with Christ on the cross. It's a completed type of verse, a verb. I have been crucified with Christ. That is something that for the Christian has been accomplished. We have been crucified with Him. Now, Paul over in Romans chapter 6 talks about the same kind of thing. Our union with Christ in His death and resurrection. But here it's saying that I no longer live. When I was crucified, I died. Yes, I died to the law, but the old me died. And there's a new me. And Paul says, the life which I now live in the flesh. He's not talking about off in heaven, in the flesh, in the body here. I'm living a life in the body now, but the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Or to put it in words that Paul uses just before that in the verse, Christ lives in me. Yes, I'm alive, but it's Christ living in me. There is a sort of uniting with Christ that this verse is talking about that goes beyond a mere legal union. I'm not trying to deprecate that union. It is supremely important, but there is a union that goes beyond that. In fact, our living union with Christ is in one sense a basis for the Bible being able to say we have a legal union. In other words, the legal union is not simply a legal construct where reality doesn't matter, but the reality about me changes. And I am united with Christ in His death and resurrection, and being united with Christ, yes, it's appropriate for God to credit to me what Christ has done in a legal sense, as He also changes me in a personal sense. Normally, or too frequently, I will say, when we take the Lord's Supper, we limit our appreciation of the death of Christ, the broken body and shed blood of Christ, to its effect in our justification, our being counted no longer as guilty sinners by God, but as righteous people, and being given salvation through that. And I don't want to diminish the importance of that, but I'm saying we need to also be realizing when we take the Lord's Supper that when Christ died, we died with Him in the sense that our old life, our old self, is no longer the real me, but a new self in Jesus Christ. That is a part of what happens to us, what has happened for Christians. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, because I am still alive, I am still living in the flesh, I live with Christ living in me. I live by faith in the Son of God. And then the remembrance of Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. So we need to really ask the question, are we new creatures in Christ? I ask you to ask, are you, am I, a new creature in Christ? You ask yourself that? Am I a new creature in Christ? Have I been changed? Do I have not only a justification so that I can go to heaven someday, but I have a changed life now? Some of you immediately say, no, I maybe don't have either of them, some of you might say. Then the gospel of Jesus Christ offers you not just one, but both. Not just a chance to enter into heaven, but a chance to live a life on earth that is a God-glorifying life. Some of you have been living lives that you can't count as lives that glorify God. And so you need to realize you can live a different sort of life entirely. But you do that in Jesus Christ by faith in Him. More literally, it says, I live in the faith of the Son of God. I live trusting Him, faith in Christ and who He is and what He has done. My life should center in that, in Christ, and when it does, my life is a different life. Now, I've talked a lot about how, at different times, about how Christians are frequently frustrated. I think it's the Christian's greatest frustration, that we continue to sin. As Christians, we hate sin. We hate our sins especially, and we don't want to sin, but we still do, and it frustrates us, and we try harder, and we try harder to keep the law and to keep the rules, and we find this great frustration that we still sin, and you ask why. And Paul addresses that in particular in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. We've looked at this in the past several times, but I would just mention it again. It's the passage that says, the things that I'm doing are the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I'm not doing. He's saying, too much of the time, I'm not living the life that I'm living. And he raises the question, why? But he's a theologian, and he's answering it as well. And a part of the answer that is so important that he repeats it twice is in verse 17. Well, he repeats it once. He says it twice. In verses 17 and 20. And verse 17 says, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And then in verse 20 in Romans 7, he says, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's basically saying, when he says it's not me that does it, he's saying, it's not the real me. The real me is the new person in Jesus Christ that we're talking about here in Galatians chapter 2. That's the real me because the old me died. But it keeps rearing its ugly head. It's not me, it's not the real me that does it, Paul says, but sin that dwells in me. John Owen and the Puritans usually referred to that by the term indwelling sin. That's still there in Christians. If you will, a remnant of the old nature, and so we're told that the old nature died, but we're also told to be putting it to death, to keep putting it to death. But we're told here in Galatians, the positive side of it, that we have a new life in Jesus Christ. Christ lives in me. We are united with Christ. Paul talks further about that in Romans as well. But we need to see this. We need to appreciate this. We need to hold on to this. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we need to be thankful for this. That Christ died for us, gave Himself for us out of love for us, and as a consequence, yes, judicially we died to the penalty of sin, but also in a real and personal way, our old self died, and we have and are a new self, a new person, a new creation, a new creature in Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Or it's sometimes translated, yet not I live. But Christ lives in me. Not in the sense that you can just say, I don't have to worry about it. It's just Christ's work. It's Christ's business. I don't even have to think about it. Christ lives in me, so everything will go great. And then you look back and say, we didn't go so great today. Well, it's Jesus' fault. No, it's not Jesus' fault. But there's a union with Christ that calls us to daily and moment by moment trusting in Him and consciousness of Him and faith that, yes, that's too part of what He accomplished on the cross in dying for us, is giving us new lives, giving us a resurrection along with Him in His resurrection, is a way that Paul puts it in Romans 6. If you think about that when you're frustrated with your sin, you don't just say, oh, but it's forgiven, that's true, but you say, and I don't have to live in that sin. As I walk with Christ, walk in the Spirit, have Christ living in me, live the new life in Jesus Christ by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. If you will do that, then you will find that your frustrations lessen. It doesn't mean you will stop sinning altogether. Indwelling sin is still powerful. But it's not the real you when you do that. If you're a Christian, the real you is that you that is united with Christ and that loves Him and that is strengthened by Him to live a life of faith to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us not see Christianity as only a way to heaven. Help us to realize it's the way to living a life pleasing to You. That Jesus Christ is the way to living a life pleasing to You. Help us to not try to live that life in our own strength and by our own efforts, simply trying harder to keep rules. Lord, help us to be guided by the rules of the law of God, but help us to find the strength for living not in the rules, but in Christ who lives in us, who was crucified for us, who loved us and gave Himself for us, who loved me and gave Himself for me, for each me here that trusts in Jesus Christ. We pray that in His name. Amen.